6 and the verse number 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or the wicked one. That's the sense there. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. We're coming now to this fourth item in the armor of God, and Paul describes it as the shield of faith. And you'll remember that he has already dealt with truth, the girdle of truth, then righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, and then the gospel of peace, your feet shod with the gospel of peace. But you'll notice something that is significant here in verse 16. He begins by saying these words, above all, above all. And that introduction emphasizes just how vital and how important faith is. Without faith, we cannot enjoy the blessings and the protection of even these other items. Think of truth and righteousness and peace. We'll not be able to enjoy those particular blessings that God has given us without faith. And so he's emphasizing here the significance and the importance of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith lies at the very heart of the gospel. It is the exhortation of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It is the essence of the Christian life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. And it is the secret of a blessed and stable Christian experience or spiritual experience. Jeremiah 19 and verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. The secret of a blessed life as a Christian and the secret of a stable, steadfast life as a Christian is by faith. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. But Paul also identifies here in verse 16, that faith is the source of victory over Satan. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The attack of the enemy, the onslaught of Satan, is overcome and defeated by faith. Faith is the victory. It is the source of victory over Satan. And so we come today to a subject that is most vital to our Christian lives, to our lives as Christians. And I want to look at faith here in three ways. First of all, the definition of faith. We must define what faith is. If you go back to chapter 2 of this letter and the verse number 9, we're told here in this passage, or verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And right away that tells us that the faith that Paul is focusing upon is something that is not natural to ourselves. It's not found in us naturally. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It proceeds from God. We're talking about the armor of God, the armor that God has provided, the armor that God has given to us. And in that armor is this gift of faith. It is given to us. It is something that we do not possess ourselves. Man by nature is an unbeliever. And as long as he continues in that condition, he will remain an unbeliever. Now stop and think about it. Even in hell, man remains an unbeliever. His nature has not changed in hell. He remains an unbeliever with a hard, stubborn, defiant heart against God. An unbeliever. This faith, then, is the gift of God. It is something that proceeds from him. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2 talks about the Lord Jesus, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author. He's the beginner. He's the creator. He is the one who creates faith within the heart. Now, this faith as a gift, as a divine gift, enables us to accept as true all that God is and all that God has said. To rest upon his word, to rest upon his divine being with absolute and total dependence and confidence. That's what faith is. Faith accepts as true all that God is and all that God has said. Now we talk about saving faith, and it's very important to know what saving faith is, not only to know what it is, but to possess saving faith. It's not faith that saves us. It is grace that saves us, but it is through faith that we receive that salvation. The faith that receives salvation is a faith that accepts God's testimony concerning Christ. God has said concerning his Son, he is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the only one who can bring sinners unto God and make them acceptable by his righteousness and by his redeeming blood. And saving faith takes that testimony and rests upon it, believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that his work alone atones for the soul. That's what saving faith is. Believes the testimony that God has given and rests upon Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 4. And here Paul is dealing with the subject of faith, and he gives an illustration, and the illustration that he gives us is Abraham. It's very interesting. This letter to the Romans is explaining the gospel, and the gospel points us to Christ, and the gospel says that you will be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him as your own personal Savior. And then to illustrate that faith, he points to Abraham in the Old Testament. This is what he does in the latter part of chapter 4. And he highlights the faith of Abraham. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, Abraham is used as the illustration. He is described as the father of the faithful. Does that mean he was the first man who believed? No. There were those who believed before Abraham. But when Paul describes him as the father of the faithful, he's using a term that we can relate to, and he's saying that as the resemblance of the father is seen in the children, so when you look at the faith of Abraham, you will find the resemblance of that faith in every other believer. You know, a little child comes along and the discussion is, does he or she look like most? Is it the mother or the father? And there's that examination to see who the child resembles the most. Well, what Paul is saying is this. He's saying, if I go into a Gentile church like in the city of Rome, and I meet a believer, I should see in that believer, in his faith, the resemblance of Abraham's faith. He is the father of the faithful. He's held up as the example, as the illustration of what true faith is. And this is the illustration that he gives. Remember, he and Sarah were childless. They were in old age. They were past that stage of childbearing. And God said, you're going to have a son. And from your son, the Savior will come, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham. And the Bible tells us that Abraham believed. He believed. Verse 18, who against hope, that is, in a natural circumstance, it was beyond hope. It was hopeless. They were not able to have children, naturally. It had passed. So this was against hope. Hope was against them in a natural sense. But he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. God said, your seed will be like the stars of the heaven for multitude, like the grains of sand upon the seashore, innumerable. And yet, naturally, they were beyond childbearing. It's against hope. But God said, you're going to have a child. And from this child will come many nations. And ultimately, the promised Savior. And Abraham took what God said, and he believed that what God said was true and that it was going to happen because of the one who had said it. He believed that God is true. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. In other words, he didn't stop to try and figure it out. He didn't focus on the deadness of his own body when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What is faith? Faith accepts God as true and all that he has said is true. That's what faith is. And here's the illustration. This is what Abraham believed. And you'll notice that his faith had two great objects, the person and the promise. The person and the promise. He was fully persuaded that what he, that's the person, had promised, that's the word that he has spoken, he was able also to perform. True faith accepts as true all that God is and all that he has said, and rests upon his word with absolute confidence because of the one who has said it. That's true faith. Have you got this faith today? It's not found in us naturally. It is the gift of God. It's created in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Now, just while we're here in Romans 4, when a question like this is put, the devil can be very busy and very active. And he can take something that is intended for good and he can manipulate it, twist it, distort it, and actually turn it around for evil. When a question is asked, have you got this true faith? That is to encourage you to seek this faith. But then the devil comes to somebody and he begins to say, but you don't have this faith. And he begins to sow doubt. And very often despair comes in because we think, well, look at Abraham. And Abraham was so strong in faith. But I'm not like that. But you'll notice here, and it's not just fully brought out here in the passage, but you'll notice that Paul identifies different degrees of faith. Verse 19, being not weak in faith. And then verse 20, he was strong in faith. Now that indicates different degrees of faith. Abraham wasn't always strong in faith. It's not brought out in the English here, but in the original language that Paul uses, when he writes this, he was strong in faith, it's written like this, he was made strong in faith. There was a time whenever Abraham thought that this would never be done naturally, and so he would have to step in and he would have to try and manufacture the situation. And so he took Hagar, Sarah's maid, and thought, well, we will produce the child in this way. She would become like a surrogate mother. And then there was another time when he thought, well, we're still childless naturally, and so I'm going to have to adopt the son of my servant Eliezer, and he'll be my heir. And perhaps that's the way that God will work it out. There were times when Abraham's faith was not as strong as it ought to have been, indicating that there is a degree of faith. Remember how the Lord, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 8, he talks about little faith and then he talks about great faith. The main thing is to have this saving faith, no matter what degree of it that we have. For at least even if we have little faith, then that little faith can grow and it can be made stronger. That's the key. This faith that rests upon what God is and what he has said as being true. This is what Paul has in view. But notice the description, not only the definition, the description of this faith, for he likens it to the shield. That's what he's doing with these different items of truth. He's taking the Roman soldier's armor, and he's likening the different parts of the armor to these great spiritual truths. Righteousness is like the breastplate. The breastplate covers all the vital organs. And to understand how we are made righteous before God is so vital to our life as a Christian. Well, now he takes faith and he likens faith to the shield. If you've ever seen a picture of the armor of a Roman soldier, you'll know that the shield was a long rectangular design that covered the whole body. From the feet right up to the head. It was the height of the soldier in his entirety and his fullness. And it was designed to protect the whole man from the enemy's attack. And of course, in those days, the weapons that were used, they would have used bows and arrows, they would have used spears. And those weapons would have been employed from a distance. The arrows fired, the spear fired from a distance. And that shield was designed in order to protect the whole of the man. The whole soldier, as it were, the whole man, from the attack of the enemy. And what Paul is saying here is this, that our faith is a comprehensive shield. It will protect us from all the attacks of the enemy. Now look at verse 16. And in this verse, the enemy here, the devil, is described as one who is firing these fiery darts. What does that tell you? The very fact that we need this shield of faith tells us that, number one, we are an object of attack. That's the scene that's painted. Do you see the scene? There's the soldier, and he's with his fellow soldiers, and whenever the enemy's at a distance, he's firing his arrows. And they gather together in formation, they lock their shields together, and there's a message there also. Those shields locking together created, in a sense, a wall that protected them all. But it indicated that they were an object of attack. Somebody wanting to attack them. And you'll notice here, these darts that are used, sharp-edged tips. And their purpose was to cause injury. Listen, the devil has made you, as a believer, an object of attack. His intention is to injure you, to cause injury. And you'll notice that Paul describes the darts as fiery darts. They would have been dipped in a tar-like substance and set on fire. And the reason he uses this analogy is to highlight the intensity of the devil's malice against believers. How intense is his intention to injure us in our spiritual walk? We should not be surprised at this. Look at the picture that he paints. This is the enemy. But he says our faith acts as a shield that will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It will prevent the injury that Satan intends to do to us, to injure our faith, to injure our spiritual life, to injure our walk with God, to injure our usefulness in the service of Christ. Yes, he intends this. But here we have a weapon, a shield, that will quench all the fiery darts. And I love that word, all. All. It indicates that faith is the impregnable defense for the people of God. When we're trusting the Lord concerning his truth, trusting the Lord concerning his righteousness, trusting the Lord concerning how we're made at peace with God, when our faith is strong in these great truths, then it will quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take those items there, truth, righteousness, and peace. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, truth, the truth of God, it is revealed to us in God's word. The devil comes with a fiery dart that endeavors to cause us to doubt what God has said. 1 John 4 and verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. He's saying here there are spirits in this world. The devil is at work, seeking to draw us away from God's testimony concerning Christ. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. What's he seeking to do? To take us away from Christ. to take us away from believing the record that God has given, that his son came in the flesh, was born of a woman, became man, lived and died for our salvation. There are false spirits, false prophets, false messengers who are coming in order to cause us to doubt the testimony of God's word. What do? We test them. We bring them to the word. This is faith in action. This is faith in action. Faith just doesn't accept every message that comes along. Faith takes that message and brings it to the word. Does it align with what God says in his word? If it doesn't align, it's false. And faith rejects it. And where faith is governed by the word of God, that faith will be uninjured by all the deceptive darts, the darts of deception that the devil fires. Take righteousness. How we're made righteous. The devil comes with a fiery dart, accusing us of past sins. Faith puts up a shield and says, I believe in Jehovah Sakenu, the Lord, our righteousness. And right away that quenches the fiery dart. Our sins dealt with. Think of peace. What is the ground upon which we have peace with God? It is the finished work of Christ. But then there come painful providences in the life of a believer. Trials, afflictions, painful circumstances. And the devil comes with a fiery dart and he says, these circumstances, these afflictions are a sign of God's anger and God's wrath. What is the defense? The defense is faith. Faith in what God has said. We looked at this last time. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Chastenings are not the sign of anger. They are the sign of love. The basis of my peace with God is the finished work of Christ. The blood. He made peace by the blood of his cross. Turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, I want you to look up this passage because it will be a tremendous help to you as a believer. When you face afflictions, when you meet with painful providences, perplexing providences, circumstances that God permits in our life that are painful. And we may be perplexed. We may think to ourselves, are these a sign that God has cast us off, that God is angry with us? No. Jeremiah 29 brings us to the time of captivity, when the people of Judah are going to be taken into Babylon for 70 years. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. You read that in verse 10. Then in verse 11, the Lord says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Now the people may think to themselves, cast off, Jerusalem destroyed, captivity 70 years. That's going to be a painful experience. Is that a sign of God's wrath that God has cast them off? The Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The Lord was chastening. And the reason why the Lord was chastening was because the people had embraced idolatrous practices. They had embraced Baal worship, contrary to the word of God. And God allowed this painful providence to come, not as a sign of wrath, but a sign of love. His intention was one of peace. And after the captivity in Babylon, the Jewish people never had any problem with idolatry. Idolatry from this time was purged from Israel. You read right up. Now their problem afterwards became tradition. But you don't read of any Baal idols being set up in Israel after this time. This painful providence purged them of that sin of idolatry. And God had an expected end. There was an end intended. And the end was to deliver them from idolatry. You see, it's faith resting upon what God has said that shields us from those attacks of the enemy. How important then is this connection between faith and the other items that Paul mentions? But let me just mention finally and quickly one last thought. Not only the definition of faith and the description of faith, the being likened to the shield, but the defense of faith. Now, faith itself will guard us and defend us, but that also implies that we must guard our faith. The shield of the Roman soldier was so very important. It could be the difference between life and death, being fatally wounded. The fiery dart lands into the shield. It means he's going to be saved. So it was very important. And therefore it was important for him to look after the shield. Any weakness could prove to be fatal. And surely there's a message there for us in relation to our own faith. We must protect and guard the very means that God has given to protect us. We must guard our faith. We must guard it by avoiding all the influences that would seek to undermine that faith. I'm thinking of what Paul said to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 16. He says, "Shun profane and feign babblings, for they will increase on to more ungodliness. Their word will lead as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." So he's saying, here's these men, and they're coming along, and they're saying things that are undermining the faith of God's people. In fact, in this case, they were actually overthrowing. And Paul says, avoid them. Avoid them. You've got to avoid all the influences that undermine faith. Now let me add here a word of caution and a word of advice. We're living in an age of technology. Technology has many advantages. But one disadvantage I see is that it creates a platform for the propagation of all kinds of information, most of which is false. And it's so easy to have access to that information today. And I find this among God's people with uncontrolled access on the internet. God's people are opened up to all kinds of religious beliefs, all kinds of prophets who call themselves prophets. And I actually find, I have found this, that God's people are being sucked in. Sucked in. They say, because it's on the internet, it's infallible. Isn't that the wee saying? If it's on the internet, it's infallible. It's infallible, how do you know? Because it's on the internet. Listen, just because it's on the internet doesn't make it right, doesn't make it true. We must be careful to guard our faith from all those influences that would actually undermine our faith. And if it's causing you to doubt what is clearly stated in God's word, you would be better to put that in the list of barred sites that you're not allowed access to, and you can do that. You'd be better to do that. You know, just to give an extreme example, the secular humanist site, put that in the list of barred sites, because it'll not do your faith any good. It'll undermine. It'll sow doubt. Avoid the influences that undermine faith. And then seek the fellowship and the continual infilling of the Spirit. Do you know who will encourage your faith the most? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Because faith, according to Galatians 5:20, is the fruit of the Spirit. And if you keep company with the Spirit of God, you'll come away with your faith strengthened, vibrant, strong. That's the effect the Holy Spirit has. Where He is, where He fellowships, where He dwells, where He infills, He always produces strong faith. See, the person that undermines faith is always critical and cutting at it and questioning it. You'd be better to walk the other side of the street. You see that person coming, because you know what all it's going to do? It's going to cause you to doubt. But the Holy Spirit will strengthen our faith. And if we maintain that fellowship of the Spirit, then where He dwells and where He abides, He will strengthen that faith. And then we should make faith a matter of prayer. We should make it a matter of prayer. You remember the disciples in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. They said, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. They were praying about their faith. Lord, strengthen our faith. And you remember how the Lord prayed for Peter's faith? He knew the devil was dipping that arrow, that dart, into burning tar. And He knew that the devil was getting ready and taking aim to shoot the arrow against Peter. And He said, Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. If the Lord Jesus prayers concerning faith, then we also should pray the same. Got to guard our faith. We've got to defend it against all that would seek to undermine it. Seek the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Make it a matter of prayer. Pray about your faith. Lord, increase my faith. I believe, the Father said, help thou my unbelief. Lord, purge from me unbelief. Help me to believe. Strengthen faith, and then absorb the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This book will strengthen our faith. It will give us a strong faith. Read the Bible. Read it every day. And as much as possible, be in the environment where God's word is meditated upon. We have our public services, the Lord's Day, morning and evening. Good way to start the week. Best way to start the week. In the environment of God's word. And then through the week, prayer meeting. I said to the young people on Friday night, when I was in shorts, I made it a conscious decision that when I was put round the different areas of the factory, that I would make known that I was a Christian, not in a loud, brash way, but in a quiet way. I would say to my journeyman, is there a Bible class here? And that was making it clear, I'm a Christian. So I don't want involved in the card playing. I don't want to be involved in all the smutty jokes. I don't want to be going to the nightclubs and the pubs afterwards. I don't want to. I'm a Christian. And it made it easier. I found that made it easier for me. And I found that very good, a good way to approach it. But what it also meant was, at lunchtime, just a little group of believers, maybe three or four, five, would gather together, maybe a little room somewhere, and while we were having our lunch, a little time of study around the Bible, a little time of prayer. And remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I can remember that. I can remember in the training school. I can remember with those other, and that wasn't easy. That wasn't easy as a teenager. I started when I was 16 in the training school in shorts to go at lunchtime and sit with an older believer and just read the Bible. But faith comes by hearing. I was talking there about Mr. Higginson in the university. And there's meetings in the universities. As a young believer, go and seek out those places, seek out those times, and get together with other believers and gather around the Word of God, because that's what will nourish and strengthen faith and fend off the attacks of the enemy who seeks to undermine and to injure this precious gift that God has given. The shield of faith, above all taking the shield of faith, that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Let's sing a verse of 540. 540. Encamped along the hills of light. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world.